else may be seated. If you have your Bibles this morning, we will be in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Before I read our text this morning, last week we addressed the question, are you all in? And we were sent home with six questions. And I heard some testimony this week from a couple of you that those questions were difficult. They were tough questions to answer. Maybe they were tough questions to be honest about. Well, my aim over the next 5 weeks is to help make those questions easier, make those questions faster to answer and more confident to answer. And the way that God has directed me to do that is to spend the next 5 weeks in these particular verses right here, looking at what I'm sort of entitling for the next 5 weeks, the pathway to growth. The idea is if we grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, those questions will become much easier to answer. I suspect that maybe one of the reasons that those questions were difficult to answer is because we know the right answer. But we know that in the quietness of being by ourselves, we could just write the right answer, but that's not really the answer, is it? It's not really what's going on inside of our heart. And so how do we position our heart? How do we grow and develop our heart to be a heart that says, hey, what won't you give up for Jesus? What's the right answer?
Nothing.
Nothing. Yeah, boom, nothing. All right? But we can't just write that down on our papers, can we? Because we know the reality is, well, there's probably some things that I'm going to have a hard time about that. Right? Okay? But wouldn't you like to get to a place, wouldn't you like to grow to a place to where you could say it, and if Jesus said, hey, I want you to sell everything and give everything to your neighbor, okay, and it's done. I mean, wouldn't you like to be there? To be able to do what we know we should do. And so this morning, follow along with me, will you? I'll pick it up in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, excuse me, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In these five verses, Paul presents us with the goal. And the goal is really in verse 13. He says there, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, excuse me, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. So the goal is for every believer that we would grow to maturity, to mature manhood, all right? And the measure of that is who? The Lord Jesus, right? All right? That's the measure of this maturity that we're going to. So if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, that is, if you've placed your life in His sovereign hands, then here's what you have to know and understand. God is up to something in your life. He's doing something. He's intentional about your life. God did not just save you and then turn you loose to just be and live and do whatever you want to do. He saved you to set you on a course that He has a vision and a goal in mind for you. And His vision and His goal is that you would be transformed day by day to become, to sound like, to think like, and to act more like who? His Son, Jesus Christ, all right? That's what God is completely up to. In fact, that passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8 that we all love to quote, especially when things are difficult, God works everything out for the good to those who are called according to His purposes, to those who love Him, right? God is always at work, and He's always working for your good, your benefit, right, if you love Him. But to what end? Verse 29 tells us to what end. He works everything out for your good so that you can become more like His Son, Jesus. Because that's the ultimate good for His creation, is to be like His Son, Jesus. So, how does God grow us to be like Jesus? That's what we're going to try to unpack over the next 5 weeks. But in this passage in particular, what's going on here is the Lord Jesus Himself has given gifts of men to lead the church. He talks about that in verse 11. And they are to equip the body to do the work of the ministry. That's verse 12. And that in doing the ministry is going to build up the body specifically in two ways. In unity and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We'll address unity in a couple of weeks. But this morning we're going to take up that word knowledge. The knowledge of, or the true understanding of, the reality of the real Lord Jesus. So I'm going to substitute, or I'm going to inject a word here that may sound like a big word or a thinker's word, but it's a simple word. It's the word doctrine. And here's what I want to pose this morning. Doctrine, all right, is the pathway to growth. If you don't care about doctrine, you're never going to grow. So let me just back up and give a definition of doctrine so you don't think it's this big, hard, fancy theological word that doesn't mean anything to you. It's really quite a simple word. The word simply means this. It means to be taught or instructed. All right? Doctrine is really just learning something or being taught something. It's the formation of beliefs about something. So, you know, there can be doctrines to any number of things. And then this morning, obviously, we're going to talk about biblical doctrine. All right? We're going to talk about biblical doctrine. And biblical doctrine then is simply this. It's being taught or instructed about God. So doctrine, biblical doctrine, is a set of beliefs about God. Learning doctrine is basically to learn, what is God like? How does God think? What does God expect? And how do we interact with God? How do we respond? Or another way to say it might be, what does God say? What does God mean by what He says? And how do we respond to that? That is biblical doctrine. Paul prays for this earlier in Ephesians. If you flip one page in chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, he says that he's praying here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's doctrine. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ. Or if you flip a couple books to the right, the book of Colossians, which I think I have on the screen here. There you go. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So I'm saying this morning that growing in your knowledge and understanding, being taught the knowledge and understanding of God, is doctrine. And doctrine has to be very important for the believer because it's the pathway to growth. How is doctrine the pathway to growth? I'm going to give you three ways from our text this morning that I think Paul is speaking into this. The first is this: doctrine informs our growth. Doctrine informs our growth. If you look at verse 14 here, he states after verse 13 saying that, you know, we're going to attain unity of faith and knowledge of the Son, and the goal is mature manhood to the measure of Jesus. Then he says in verse 14, so that we'll no longer be children. Now, let me just pause right there. So that we'll no longer be children. Now, the Greek understanding of the word children there is actually expressed this way: the one who does not speak. So what age child are we talking about? We're talking about an infant, okay? So Paul is saying, listen, so that you won't be like an infant. Now let me just shift our thinking and let's just think about this. What kind of an objective do we as parents have with our infant child? So a child is born, it's just an infant, it's being held in our hands, right? What objective do we have as parents? Isn't it true that our objective is to teach and to model and to train and to demonstrate and at times maybe discipline? For what purpose, though? What is all that poured into our child for? So that they will mature, right? So they'll grow and mature, because we all know that they come as infants and it's not long and pretty soon they're 18 and we're turning them over to the world, right? We're turning them out to the world, right? And our goal as parents is that we're going to take that infant child and we're going to nurture them, we're going to teach them, we're going to train them in such a way that they will grow and mature. That when we put them out into society, they're not a hindrance to society, right? We want them to be an asset, a benefit to society, right? And so there's an expectation as parents in all that we do that our child will mature. I mean, isn't it true? If our 5-year-old cannot speak, is that a problem? Yeah. If our 10-year-old does not have the basics down of right and wrong, is that a problem? If our 15-year-old is not probably really pretty solidly able to accept responsibility and carry through responsibility, is that a problem? It is. Something's wrong. Well, friends, Paul is making a correlation here. He's helping us to think about the reality of a child and what the expectations of a child is like and what a child is like, because he's talking to the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, the same sort of thing exists. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 13, the writer there says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." See what the writer's saying here? There's an expectation, isn't there? Some suggest that this is written to believers who have been believers for about 2 years. So the expectation is that for a believer, in about 2 years, you should go from being saved, an infant, to what? Being a teacher. For by this time you ought to be teaching. You ought to be a teacher in some context, maybe not in this upfront context, but there should be some context. If you're a believer and you've been a believer for a little while, there should be some context by which you're able and also participating in teaching. But he says there's a problem here. There's a problem, because in order to be a teacher, you have to be able to handle some of the more meatier things of the Word of God. And Paul's saying, you're not there yet. You're still like an infant. I still have to feed you the milk of the word. And so that kind of raises the question, this question, going back to the analogy of a child: what are children like? What are infants like? They're like this. They're absolute total consumers. Right? I mean, they cry, we feed them. They cry, we change them. They cry, we comfort them. They cry, we entertain them. Right? They don't really do anything for themselves. And certainly there's time for this, but if your child is now 1 year old and they're not holding their own bottle, or they're not, I don't know, should they be walking by one? No, crawling, right? If they're not crawling by the age of one, there's a serious problem, right? In other words, children, infants by nature, and there's a season for that, yeah, they're total consumers. We do everything for them. But if they stay there, if our kid is one and we still got to hold him in our lap and hold the bottle because he can't hold it himself or she can't hold it herself, and if we have to literally move them everywhere because they just lay there, they don't do nothing, we're gonna be worried. There's a serious problem going on there. The church is the same process. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, infants in Christ. Fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Even now you're not ready for it, for you are still in the flesh." See what Paul's saying? Listen, when people come into saving faith, the Bible identifies us as infants or children in Christ. All right? And when people come into the faith, yeah, they're consumers. Listen, if you bring somebody in the faith, you're going to be like a spiritual parent to them, and you're going to meet all their needs. But the same way with our biological children, if after a year they're not beginning to hold the bottle or maybe take the spoon and albeit messy all over their face, hey, they're working at it, they're learning, they're developing. If they're not crawling and starting to climb up on things and stand on their feet and developing in those ways, we say, whoa, there's a serious problem that needs to be addressed. But what also is going on in the spiritual realm and in the church is the same exact thing. When people come to faith, they're total consumers. We feed them everything. But we should have the same expectation for them as we do for our children. We should have the expectation that, hey, you know, after maybe a year, they're going to start to hold the bottle themselves. They're going to start to read and study the Word of God for themselves. They're going to start to crawl and make some steps and stand up on their own. And if that isn't happening, what should we be saying? There's a problem. There's a serious problem. So how do we grow up? How do we help each other to grow up? Verse 15, Paul says, "Speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head." Speak the truth in love. We are to grow up to be like Christ. Here's the point. There's no growth without truth. There's literally no growth for the Christian without truth. So here's the bold thing I want to say this morning. People who only come to church on Sunday morning typically are only consumers. Meaning they're what? Infants. It's not likely, it's rather rare that people who come only on Sunday mornings are actually growing. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to do every good work." Notice the language there. The what kind? Not the child of God, but the what? The man of God. Listen, I think what Paul is driving at here, and what I'm driving at for sure, is that embracing the idea of learning doctrine is essential to the believer to grow. In other words, are you intentional about getting into God's Word and learning what God's Word says about God? What God means by what He says about Himself and about us? And are we intentional about interacting with that? Or do we simply come to church to get fed and feel good or feel confident or get what we need for the week so we can go, you know, function throughout the week and then we'll come back again next Sunday? Or are we intentional about learning and growing? Our church doesn't have or provide a lot of opportunities to grow, but there are some. And I would ask you to be praying with me as I've been praying and the deacons and I have been talking about how can we provide more opportunities for you to participate in growing and learning and understanding what you believe about God. That's one of the reasons I think these questions that we asked last week were difficult. Because maybe we don't understand or know fully enough who God actually is, or what Jesus actually did, or what the church actually is. That makes those questions more difficult when we don't understand those things. So I pray that you'll be praying as we, in the very near future here, hopefully provide more opportunities for you to come and grow and learn doctrine. To be able to have settings where you can ask questions and think and have to respond to what God says. So the first thing I want to say is that doctrine, learning what the Word says and understanding what the Word means is so important because it's foundational for your growth. But the second thing that it does, I don't think could be any more important than today. Because I don't know if there's ever been a time in history, maybe there has, where there's more falsehood to wade through. Are you aware of that? I mean, I'll get to it in just a minute, but some of the stuff in thinking about this week, and then just listening to the television or radio, it's crazy the falsehood that's out there. Crazy. But let me just begin this way. In verse 14, he continues on. He says, so that we may no longer be children. Oh, let me just pause there for a minute. Well, what are children like? They believe anything. You can get a child to believe anything. Right? I mean, it's simple. You just tell them and you convince them and they'll buy it and believe it. That's what children are like. He says, don't be like that. Don't believe everything, okay? We were talking about just time, 2019. Wow, it's been a lot of years. And I don't remember how we got talking about it, and I don't remember who I was talking about with. But y'all remember what happened in the year 2000? Y2K and the big, scare and how people just bought into that, and some people sold everything and moved to a cabin in the Adirondacks thinking, the world's coming to an end and that's the safest place to be. We buy into stuff, that's what children are like, and friends, that's what we're like too. We buy into all these lies. It's amazing. But he says, don't be like a child. But listen, he says, child is tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Let me just pause there. So he's giving now another analogy of being out on a lake where you're in a boat and there's these waves and it's almost like you don't have no doctrine, you don't have a rudder to guide you. So you're sitting in a boat and the waves and the wind is just taking you wherever they want you to go. You have no control. And the picture here is that, hey, if you get doctrine, if you embrace doctrine, you develop a rudder in that boat. Now, when the wind and the waves, you can steer that boat through the wind and through the waves with a rudder. But without that, it's going to toss you all to and fro. And then he goes on and he says, so that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by the craftiness in deceitful schemes. So that tells me that there is an intentionality out there that desires to deceive us, to scheme against us, to keep us from something. What's the something that it wants to keep us from? Maturity. Growing to be like Christ, right? So there's all kinds of deception. It begins, really, with the reality that we have an enemy. He's called the father of lies. In John chapter 6, verse 44, says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Listen, I want to tell you this morning that too many Christians think that the Christian experience is resides on the playground. But I want to tell you the truth this morning. The Christian experience resides on a battleground, not a playground. There is a constant, persistent battle that's coming against you. There is an intentional effort out there to deceive you. Ever sin and not feel good enough to be close to God? Ever? You know what that is? That's a lie. When you know your doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, you know that's a lie. Because Jesus paid for your sin, partially or completely. And He forgives you partially or completely. Completely. You see it? Okay. But Satan, when you sin, he lies to you in your brain. He says, see, you're not worthy. You're not holy. You can't approach God, right? Especially if it's some kind of sin that's repetitive. Right? Not only is he our enemy, but friends, he has an army. The world that we live in is his temporary, under his temporary control. This world is a world of lies. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits till we see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." The number one lie that comes from every direction in almost every day you hear it, it's all about who? It's all about you. It's all about you. And if you live all about you, you will be what? Satisfied. You'll have peace. You'll be complete. How's that working? It doesn't work, does it? It's a lie. One of the funny ones I heard just the other day was, consolidate all your loan. Yeah, consolidate all your loans with this particular company and you'll free up more money for you. Seriously? We all know the truth there, right? Consolidate all your loans and you'll be dumb enough to put yourself in deeper bondage. Right? It's a lie. And there's just all kinds of lies out there in the world. And they all center making life all about you. Not only this, but because of his lie, Satan's lies, we have been born into deceit. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our own heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Have you experienced that recently? I had lunch with a friend, and we were talking just about like diets and stuff like that, and so. We all know, right? We all know this, that eating chicken wings at 9 o'clock at night and then going to bed is good for us or bad for us. But in the moment, we're deceived, aren't we? In the moment when we order it and we get it and, you know, you walk in to get it and you smell that grease. Oh, yeah, this is going to be great. We take it home, and we sit down, and we eat them. And then it's like, isn't it true? Almost like, you know, all the while we're believing this lie, right? that this is going to somehow like satisfy. But when you get done and you're finished and you're laying there thinking, oh, that was the dumbest thing ever. Right? Because it didn't satisfy. Right? So, see, that's just one silly analogy. But so many other analogies. Don't we do that all the time, though, in our own selves? We convince ourselves that if I just had this, if I just did this, then I'm going to have peace. I'm going to be comforted. I'm going to be content. Right? But only to find out later it's a what? It's a lie. Doctrine protects us from those lies. Now, one would think that the church is a safe haven, a home base where one can relax. But friends, it's not so. It is a safe haven when people know their doctrine. But when they don't, 1 Titus chapter 1, verse 10 says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers." And he's talking about people where? In the church. And if you remember some months back, we're in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and there Paul's urging Timothy. He says, listen, be very observant about those coming teaching a different doctrine. In other words, teaching a different understanding of God, of Jesus, of salvation, of the Word of God, of the purpose of the church. Be very careful of those who come and teach things differently. Today, what's flooding our Christian churches is this mentality, the prosperity gospel. Hey, listen, if you do X, Y, and Z, God's going to bless you. Now, He may, but He may not. And it has nothing to do with you doing X, Y, and Z. It has everything and only to do with His grace. Or another one that's very prominent today is what I call feeling faith. It's all about how you feel. Now, I'm not taking feelings out of the equation here, but it's not first all about how you feel. It's all about what God says. Now, let's just be honest. When we typically sit down and read what God says and read what God says about us, does that bring about a warm, fuzzy feeling typically first? No, it doesn't. But when we walk in that truth, does that good, peace-filled feeling come? Yes, it does. See the order? But the world tells us, the church tells us, teaching in the church tells us, Christian experience tells us that feeling has to come first. So doctrine positions us to grow. Doctrine protects us from all of the deception, and there's so much deception, there's so many lies out there. But lastly, what doctrine does is doctrine develops intimacy with Christ. Verse 15 again says that we are to grow up into Him who is the head, into Christ Jesus. I like John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus Himself here says, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard someone, or maybe you've experienced this actually yourself, where, you know, you're going through life as a believer and you've been a good believer, you're doing your best, but boy, some really difficult thing happens in your life. And you now turn and begin to question God, like, where are You, God? In fact, recall the story of Job. Job was a righteous man. He was doing good. And God granted Satan permission to sift Job and to cause tremendous suffering to come into Job's life. And Job, in the beginning, stood on doctrine. He knew doctrine. He said this, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In other words, it's God's in control, not me. Right? He's quoting doctrine. But over time, between his unhealthy friendships that didn't speak confirming doctrine to him And the weariness of the suffering, Job falls and accuses God. And that's when God then shows up to Job and now teaches Job some more doctrine. Says, Job, were you there when I formed the earth? Did it come out of your mouth or mine? He's reminding, and when Job is reminded of doctrine, the reality of who God is, even in Job's suffering, he says, woe is me. Right? Doctrine completely repositions Job to rightly respond to God to then receive the blessing from God. Right? So listen, if we want to grow, if we really want to embrace where God had us last week and be all in, then it's going to require that we grow. And growth does not happen unless you're learning and embracing and valuing doctrine. If you struggled in honestly answering the questions last week, here's what you must do first. You must begin to value doctrine and become a student. The more you learn about God, the more you learn about the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the more you will be willing to have it cost you to follow Jesus. The more you will live your life with absolutely open hands. The Lord wishes to have it, He can have it. The more you understand the realities about God, the more you will trust Him. The reason, one of the primary reasons that we struggle to trust the Lord is because we don't know about Him. That's what raises the question when we come through some kind of suffering and we say, God, where are you? God, what's going on here? Okay? That's what happens. And so I pray that you'll pray along with me. And in the next couple of weeks, I'll be making some announcements about new opportunities to grow in your doctrine, to grow in your understanding of who God is. And I pray that all of you will have answered these questions enough to say, okay, I'm going to participate in something. I'm going to become intentional this year about learning and growing in my understanding of who God is and what God expects of me. Okay? Let's close this morning in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word of truth. Thank you that while doctrine is the pathway to growth, you've not hidden it from us. You've put it in our hands, and we live in a country where we can freely have it and freely gather together and freely study it and freely practice it. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would continue to move in our hearts a desire to know you more, to interact with you more, and to participate in learning and growing together. So as we continue as a church to formulate what that's going to look like for us and what kind of opportunities we're going to make for everyone to be able to be involved in it, Lord, I pray that you would work in every soul and every heart to be a participant. We thank you for your word of truth. We're excited to continue to learn and grow in it. We thank you in Jesus' precious name this morning. Amen.